This series we've called Reality According to the Lord. What we're going to see today in Isaiah chapter 5, or those verses in Isaiah chapter 5, or even some of those verses in Isaiah chapter 5, is the Lord acting as a culture doctor or a cultural pathologist. He's going to identify for us symptoms of a spiritually sick society. Identify symptoms of a spiritually sick society. Now, I can appreciate when we read a text like this, when we look at a text like this, you can see what's ahead of you and you can recognize that today is going to be something of an arduous journey. Some confronting stuff in those chapters, isn't there? There's some confronting material. So what I wanted to do today before we started to get into this is look at where the Lord is taking his people through this indictment season for them. What is he hoping to achieve? And so this morning I want to go forward to Isaiah chapter 12 and read that chapter as we begin, because this is really the result or the spiritual health that the Lord is looking to produce in his people as a result of the indictments that are coming. You will say in that day, so this is Isaiah chapter 12 verse 1, and I'll read the whole chapter, it's only six verses. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Here we see, as a result of the work that the Lord is doing in the people, a renewed appreciation for the glory of the Lord, for the mercy of the Lord, and a new vigor, a new joyfulness in him. It can be a painful and humbling process, can't it, to experience the seasons where the Lord shows us our spiritual sickness. But how beautiful and wonderful it is when through that the Lord brings us to an initial or a greater or a deepened appreciation for his glory and how special his gospel is, a restored affection for the Lord. Wonderful it is when the Lord does the hard work that brings us into a greater appreciation for his glory. So thank him for that, and that's where we're heading. Let's pray as we begin this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are prepared to do with us things that are difficult as you move us towards a position of spiritual health. Lord, we have had seasons in our life where it feels like we are just clinging on to our faith, or where we are so rock bottom as we have seen the true reality of our hearts, the true reality of what our lives look like. But we thank you, Lord, that through those times you have often produced in us that which is good. We thank you that you have brought us to a point where we can celebrate not our own strength, but the strength of the Lord and his salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that that is something that produces in us a joy that is so full and so rich and so beautiful that we are satisfied by it, and that in a sense we welcome your work to continue. We thank you, Lord, that you are prepared to do the work, and we just pray that even today you would be doing that work as you produce spiritual health in us through the words that you spoke of Isaiah, even through these woes. We pray, Lord, that you would glorify yourself and give us joy. In Jesus' name, amen. It's pretty evident from the book of Isaiah that the people of Judah were naive to the reality of their own spiritual sickness. Maybe they thought they were doing okay. You know, they were going to the temple, they were giving their sacrifices, they were saying the right things, doing the right things. Maybe they thought they had a genuine life of worship before the Lord. The reality is, though, that the Lord steps in and he says, no, 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 no. You are naive to the true reality of your heart. You don't understand just how sick you are. Now, we know from the Bible, we know from life that this is a desperately sad situation to be in. To be naive, to be unknowing, to be unknowingly in a poor position before God. And that is why it is such a special thing and something that we can be thankful for, that here we see the Lord committing to step into a situation of naivety and mercifully point to the seriousness of their sickness as he draws them back towards a position of spiritual health. It is a merciful thing what the Lord is doing here, a wonderful thing, a thing to be celebrated. Here he is using a series of woes to show them just how symptomatic they are. As a doctor, he's not just saying to them, you are sick. He's stepping back. And he's saying, here are the symptoms that show me just how sick you are, which gives them the freedom to engage with those things and to see it for themselves. So I've called today's sermon, Six Symptoms of a Spiritually Sick Society, the first of two sermons which we'll spend on this topic. Now, I can appreciate when you hear that, you might be thinking, man, have mercy. That is a lot of S's. I'm a lisper, you know, I struggle with S's, whatever. That is a lot of S's. But I want to encourage you, it should have been worse. What I really wanted to call this sermon today was six sad symptoms of a spiritually sick society. The reason for that is because woes are not only pointed and direct, they carry with them an element of sadness. When someone pronounces a woe, they do identify issues, they do indict an audience, they do express anger and frustration of the speaker. But on top of that, they are just sad. They're identifying a sad situation. When the Lord Jesus pronounces the woes on the Pharisees and lawyers in Luke chapter 11, you can almost hear the sadness in his voice. He says, woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. You almost see the sadness in his heart. You are a religious people, over-religious, but you are so spiritually blind. It's sad. I wanted to say six sad symptoms, but I had mercy on you, so praise the Lord for that. Six symptoms of a spiritually sick society. Today we're going to look at the first three of those, which, to be even more confusing, I've condensed into 2 points. The first of those symptoms of the spiritually sick society is greed. And more specifically, symptomatic people have an insatiable desire to accumulate and acquire possessions for themselves alone. Let's read verse 8. If you've got your Bible open, let's read verse 8 together. He says, woe to those. He's pronouncing a woe, a sad spiritual indictment. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field, until there is no more room. Until there is no more room, and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. He says it is a sad situation to be in, where all you do is spend your life acquiring things, putting them together, putting them beside each other, buying house after house after house, land after land after land, until you have it all. He says that's sad, because there comes a point where you've bought it all and you dwell alone. It's clear from this text and from the rest of the Bible, of course, that having property, possessions, and even wealth is not in and of itself a symptom of spiritual sickness. What makes this person symptomatic is the fact that they have a desire to own everything for themselves. Instead of finding contentment in what they do have. Instead of finding joy in seeing other people own property, instead, in this case of being obedient to the Lord who had permanently allotted land to family groups, they wanted and they were working towards having everything for themselves. It was for them to be enjoyed by them at the expense of everyone else. This is an attitude that we can commonly have as individuals and as businesses and as corporations. You know, have you yourself worked for a company where the basic premise or the basic attitude of the business was that true success means that we own everything? That we have the monopoly? That we are the ones who own all the property, that we are the ones who own all the houses, the market share, the customers, whatever it is. How many of you have worked for a company that the attitude basically boiled down to that? With a complementary attitude that was, true success means the others have nothing. It is obvious to some degree that the people in Judah had accomplished this. It wasn't conceptual. There were people who had accomplished this and that they were owning everything. In fact, they weren't even letting others use the houses that they had bought. They weren't renting them. They weren't sharing them with others. They weren't doing anything like that. They were surrounded by ghost houses. And they were alone. Entirely, completely alone. And this is why the Lord gives us such a sense of how sad this situation is, because he says, you know, you got what you wanted. He says, you accomplished that which you desired, and now you are alone, lonely, by yourself, in your home, on the prairie, with no one to enjoy it with. The Lord is evidently against this desire for having everything for yourself, and so pronounces a woe, but he also commits to work against them. If you look down at verse 9, we see the Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitant, for 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield but one ephah. He says, you might have all the houses, but they'll be empty and broken. You might have all the land, but it won't produce anything. You will be alone, you will be without success, and you will be yielding nothing because I am against you. And it just shows you the disposition the Lord has towards those who are so determined to have everything, jealously determined to have everything for themselves. Now engage with this symptom for a moment, because we can often look at this, can't we, and we can say, well, I haven't accomplished that yet, so it mustn't be referring to me. I mean, I look at myself, I'm in a home and I can probably see about 7 homes from my home. They've all got people in them. I haven't accomplished that yet, so this is obviously not referring to me. How many of us are in that situation? But how many of us at the same time have this disposition of heart which would prefer to be alone, which would prefer to own everything, would prefer to have the things that we so desire? And I just want to leave you with a question. A couple of questions, probably. Are you able to enjoy it when other people purchase land or own property? Or are you consumed with a jealous desire that you would have everything for yourself? Because that is what the Lord's getting at. That's really where he's penetrating into the heart. That's the first symptom of spiritual sickness that the Lord identifies. The second symptom of spiritual sickness, which I'll combine with the sixth, is drunkenness. Or more specifically, symptomatic people are addicted to a party lifestyle. Listen to verse 11. Verse 11 says, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute and wine at their feasts, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. Verse 22, if you jump down to verse 22. It says, "Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine." I really love that line in a sort of sad way. It's such a beautiful way of articulating the person who finds himself in this situation. "Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine, and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right." Again, it is important here to recognize that drinking alcohol and listening to music is not what makes the person symptomatic. It is the misuse of alcohol and music here that the Lord is pressing into. These people are symptomatic because they are addicted to drinking and addicted to this party lifestyle. The people that Isaiah here is describing are the people who just can't wait for the weekend, who only work so that they can live the life of leisure or live the life of partying in the weekend, getting drunk and doing all those things. The people that Isaiah here is describing don't have time to think about God or loving their neighbor. They don't regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. They do acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Love God, love neighbor. They say no to both. I'm too busy partying. I'm too busy drinking and doing my thing. They're consumed by the desire to get the music cranking and see the drinks flowing because that's what they love. And that's what they are good at. They love it and they are good at it. See this? It gets to the point when it becomes an addiction for them. They are drinking every day, morning and night, getting rid of the hangover by having a drink in the morning. They are addicted to drinking and it has become their identity. Their identity is wrapped up around the fact that they are now heroes at drinking wine. They are the valiant men who mix strong drinks. You cannot help but read those verses and think, is this talking about New Zealand? Is this talking about my country? Is Isaiah talking about New Zealand in 2020? This sounds like the high school age kid's dream. This sounds to me like why some of us go to university. This sounds to me like the life that people live with their eyes at work constantly set on the Friday night drinks. This sounds like a description of the New Zealand pub culture. This sounds like that dinner party that we were invited to the other day. It is obvious that these were verses recorded 3,000 years ago, but it is so obvious how relevant they are for us in New Zealand with our drinking culture. It's so obvious that this is an issue that is not New Zealand alone, but it is a universal issue. The reality is, as people, all through time, we find something attractive and appealing about a party lifestyle, to the point that many of us, and I'd say especially Kiwis, are prepared to shape our lives and identities around it. See, we worship the party lifestyle. We say, that's what I want to do. It's where I want to make my name. It's where I want to feel at home. It's where I want to feel safe. That's where I want to be with all my friends. That is so beautiful, so attractive, and so appealing. And so because of that, again, I just want to ask you a simple question. Is it really that attractive? Is it really? Is it really that attractive? As a teen, I partied hard and drank myself into oblivion for every weekend for a number of years, because I was so desperate to find a place I could call home, because I was so desperate to find a place where I was the hero, because I was so desperate for a place where I could have that dissatisfaction identity-wise satisfied. The great irony, of course, was that after a number of years investing my whole life into the party lifestyle, I realized that I was lonely and thirsty. I was lonely and thirsty and desperately spiritually unhealthy. I realized I was thirsty for something more, which eventually led me to the Lord. And I want you to pick up on this. I want to take you through to John chapter 4. If you've got your Bible, turn to John chapter 4. In this passage, Jesus is talking to a woman of Samaria, and they are at the well, drawing up water, looking at the water, drinking the water. That's the context. John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus says to this woman, she says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." You know, draw up the water from the well. Take a cup, drink it, go away for 5 minutes, and you'll be thirsty again. But he says this, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." Will never be thirsty again. He says, "I'll give you something to drink that will finally quench your thirst. The water that I will give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." What Jesus is saying here, that there is a thirst in all of us which is only ever truly satisfied inside a relationship with him. He also says that he provides something for us that finally satisfies that desperate thirst that we have. Again, a question. Are you trying to satisfy that deep thirst you have in your heart by running to a drink and party lifestyle, when the promise of the Bible is that that thirst will only ever be satisfied in Christ? And I would just beg you, urge you, do whatever it took to ask yourself, are you satisfied with that? Because there is something more in Christ, something that truly satisfies. The Lord identifies the second symptom of their spiritual sickness. They are addicted to a party lifestyle, and he pronounces a woe and responds by committing to show them the emptiness of their ways. Verse 13, he says, "As a result of this, therefore, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst." Interesting, you know, interesting contrast, isn't it? Heroes of drinking wine, valiant men of mixing drinks. They get to the point where these same men, these honored men, are hungry, and the multitude is parched with thirst. They're so hungry and they're so thirsty. "Therefore Sheol, think death, think the grave, has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. And the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down, her revelers and he who exults in her. They will go down to death, hungry and thirsty." Verse 24, he says, "Therefore as the tongue of fire devours the stubble, and as the dry grass sinks down into the flames, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." The people of Israel, the people of Judah, will experience exile as the Lord purifies them of their spiritual sickness through suffering. He will show them the emptiness of their idols. How good is your strong drink when you are dying of thirst? He will show them how hungry they truly were, how thirsty they were, and he will mercifully restore them to a position of spiritual health where eventually they will sing the song of salvation and listen to the words of Isaiah 12, where they will draw water from the wells of salvation. Finally, they will find their satisfaction in the Lord. Our hope and our only hope in this situation, I said hope three times, I really mean hope. Our hope in that situation, as the Lord shows us the symptoms of our spiritual sickness, is that he is doing a deeper work, that he is doing something that is so beneficial for us that he is willing to wound us in the temporal situation today But our hope truly is that one day after the work has been done, we will give thanks to our Lord. For though he was angry with us, his anger turned away. That you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. How sweet would it be if through the process of seeing our sickness, the Lord leads us to celebrate his salvation. Let's pray and thank him for that. Lord, we see in ourselves the temptation at least to live the lifestyle which is basically revolving around accumulation or around the party lifestyle, Lord. And we thank you for showing us the emptiness of these things. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you have convicted us. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you are leading us to spiritual health. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to sing a song of celebration as we see the glory of Christ, as we look to him and say, my identity and my life and my all is committed to seeing and savoring you. We do pray, Lord, that you would help us. Forgive us for the way that we are so easily seduced by these things which are empty and are worthless on their own. Help us, Lord, to live in light of what we see in Isaiah for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.